If you have John 14 open, we're going to consider this evening verses 12 to 14 of the chapter. Verses 12 to 14. And our theme for this evening in our communion thanksgiving is our greater works. Our greater works. It's coming up to that time of year when we're planning to give and receive gifts. Perhaps as we get older, perhaps we take more delight in giving gifts than receiving them. We look forward to our loved ones opening up their gift, and we hope to see them enjoy it and use it in the days to come. We'd be disappointed if we didn't see that happen. If the dress just ended up hanging in the wardrobe, if the toys were neglected in the corner, if the personalized socks were never worn by Dad, we'd be disappointed. We want the gifts we give to be joyfully and thankfully received and put to use. And we've considered together today at the Lord's table the greatest gift imaginable. Consider those precious words of Jesus, "I am the way and the truth and the life." Jesus, as we considered this morning, doesn't show us the way. He doesn't map out a path for us to follow to get to heaven. He himself is the way. His death, his life, his death, his resurrection is the way. Forgiveness of sins is the greatest gift we could ever receive. But it's a gift that we are to put to use. The joy that Christ has given us should come pouring out of us in our lives. And so we want to consider this evening verses 12 to 14 of this chapter. Jesus says to the disciples, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it." These verses mark a transition in the teaching of Jesus this night before he is killed. He has been comforting the disciples. He continues to comfort the disciples. But he begins to focus now on what their task will be once he has left. And really what is key as we think about that is verse 16, when he promises to them the Holy Spirit. He's telling them that the things he's going to instruct them about here, they're not going to be powerless or defenseless. They're not going to have to make it up as they go along. A special strengthener is coming, a special helper, a friend, a counselor. They will be empowered for their works. They'll be empowered for their works. And so we want to think tonight about how empowered, thankful believers should respond to Jesus. Jesus who says, "I am the way to heaven." And our key thought really to hold everything together this evening is thankful believers respond with good works. Thankful believers respond with good works. We want to consider three things about these good works that Jesus speaks of here in these verses. The first thing we want to think about is that our works will be the works of Jesus. Our works will be the works of Jesus. Look at verse 12. "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do." Whoever believes in me. Jesus, as we've been thinking, he's speaking to weary, worried disciples. This is perhaps the most traumatic, confusing, difficult night of their lives. He's been telling them that he's going to die, that he's going to rise, that he's going to heaven. He's going to leave them. And although he has been comforting them, although they are worried, Jesus also speaks very directly and firmly to them. He's giving them instructions here. He says, "Truly, truly," at the beginning of verse 12. That means this is an important new subject he's turning to. He's saying to them, "I know you're discouraged, I know you're frustrated, but this is important. You need to hear this." And he tells them that they're going to have work to do when he's gone. The sort of things these disciples have seen Jesus doing they're now going to do. The sort of character Jesus has shown to the world around him, they are now going to show to the world around them. The priorities of Jesus, putting others first, seeing to the needs of the despised and the neglected, those are going to be the priorities of the apostles, whoever believes in him. Yes, Jesus in his humanity is going to heaven. He won't physically be on the earth anymore, but he's sending his Spirit upon these disciples. He's been discipling them and preparing them for works, for works. He says, you're going to keep preaching the kingdom of God. You're going to continue seeking and saving the lost. You're going to love, you're going to continue the love and the mercy and the welcome of sinners that I've been doing my whole ministry. What believers do on earth is the continuation on one level of the work that Jesus did on earth. And a sign that we believe his words that he is the way to heaven, that he is the truth and the life, is that we will be doing and continuing his works. Remember what we read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1 all those weeks ago. Luke says, in my first book, O Theophilus, I wrote of all that Jesus began to do. All that Jesus began to do. And in the entire history of the church, right up to Kalibaki in 2014, the works of Jesus continue in us, his followers. Whoever believes in me, whoever, that includes you, that includes me, will also do the works that I do. Perhaps some of your translations have the word things there for works. It includes the miracles of Jesus, but it has a very broad meaning. And you see, friends, Jesus' life on earth was work. And to follow Jesus is work. I think we can often be guilty of reading the Gospels without really identifying with Christ and the feelings and the emotion that he would have had in various situations. Think, for example, of that day at the well in John chapter 4, when that young woman came out to draw water. Jesus, fully man, was tired and thirsty. Maybe he was even feeling lonely. What did he do? Did he ignore that woman? Did he make demands of her? Did he boss her around? Did he lust after her as a single man, tired and lonely? No. He chose to share the good news of the gospel with her. He chose to love her. He convicted her of her sin and told her about that water, that living water that can be found in him. That day when Jesus heard about the death of Lazarus, he could have summoned Lazarus back to life from where he was, miles away. But he chose to make the effort and go at just the right time, even though it was a threat to his life, even though it meant more traveling around. He chose to go and comfort Martha and stretch her faith and perform the miracle in such a way that it brought glory to God. Jesus had difficult work to do every day of his life. But in his hard work, he brought glory to his Father. And there's a pattern here that Jesus is talking about in these verses. He's the true Son who brought glory to the Father, who did all of his works perfectly to honor him. And in the same way now, we who believe in Jesus, who follow the Son, who've been united to him, who believe his words, we obey him. We submit to him. We do our works for him. It's a proof to the world and it's an assurance to us that we really do belong to Jesus. And of course, we know we are not saved by our good works, but we're saved to our good works. James says in his epistle, faith without works is dead. He's talking about what our justification leads to. A truly justified man or woman, it'll be obvious in their life because of the good works of Jesus that they're busy doing. Dear friend, out of thankfulness to Christ, out of sheer joy at the words we've considered in our communion season, is it obvious in your life that you are doing the works of Jesus? Now, I want to encourage you, because we're all quiet and shy Northern Irish Christians, and we maybe don't often say to each other, maybe we don't often think of ourselves. But in many of you, in so many of you, in Cullibacke, as I've got to know you, I can see the works of Jesus. I can see the compassion you have for one another. I can see the hunger there is to honour God's word and to put God's word into practice. I can see the compassion and care you have, not just for your fellow members, but for other people in your community, around the world. And increasingly, people in our work, people in our church, people in our community should see the works of Jesus being done in us. They might not even sometimes realize that it's the works of Jesus. Your colleagues might not know why you're being more patient with them than other people are, or why you're working harder at your job than other people are, or why you spend as much time as you do in church life or involved in things to help people around the world. But increasingly, the world should see in us something different, the works of Jesus. Paul says in Romans 12:10, outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. After he talks about the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, he lists the various aspects of the fruit, and he says, against such things there is no law. Against such things there is no law. In other words, you can't ever be doing enough of these things. You just need to keep on doing them. If we are truly thankful this evening for the sacrifice of our Saviour on the cross, that the cross of Jesus Christ is the way and the truth and the life, then increasingly we want to be doing His works. His compassion should be our compassion. His self-sacrifice should be our self-sacrifice. His willingness to serve should be our willingness to serve. Thankful believers respond with good works. What good works can you be doing this week? Who can you serve? How can you help? What can you do? Whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. But secondly, not only will our works be the works of Jesus, secondly, our works will be greater than the works of Jesus. Our works will be greater than the works of Jesus. Look what he says in verse 12, second half of verse 12. Greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Greater works than these will he do. Yes, Jesus is really saying there, in one sense at least, which we'll consider in a moment, we will do greater works than he did. I don't know about you, but when I first read that, I was left a little stunned. How can that possibly be true? Did Jesus really just say that? And again, I feel for the disciples here. They're emotionally spent. They're confused. Jesus is about to leave them. One of them has just disappeared out the door for reasons they don't understand. And Jesus says, I'm going away, and you're going to do greater things than I did. What does he mean by that? Well, certainly, he does not mean that we will do anything greater than dying on the cross to bring salvation to the nations. That's the single greatest act in the history of the world. And in the perfection of Jesus, we will never achieve true perfection in this life. We aim for it, we pray for it, but we know that Jesus is the perfect Son of God. So in what sense do we do greater works? Well, look at the reason why we do these greater works, verse 12. He says, because I am going to the Father. I am going for the Father. And in fact, from our perspective, of course, we know that he has now gone to the Father. Well, what has happened since Jesus uttered those words? The resurrection has happened. The coming of the Holy Spirit has happened. The gospel age has dawned. The word of God is now complete in our hands. And so, friends, we find ourselves in an age of greater things. We find ourselves in an age of greater things. Sometimes you hear people saying things like, it's a wonderful time to be alive. Usually if they've just had a good holiday or an exciting experience. Well, friends, truly for God's people, it is a wonderful time to be alive. It's a better time to be alive now than it was for Abraham or Moses or David or John the Baptist. Because the resurrection has happened. The Spirit has come. And it's in this age, at this time, through the church, that God is drawing sinners into his covenant of grace by the millions. By the millions. There are incredible things happening on a global scale today. There are millions of believers being born around the world today. And there are three main reasons why our works on earth are greater than the works of Jesus on earth. And this is the first one that we've been talking about. Our works, because our works are being done after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. That's the first way in which our works are greater. Because they're being done after the resurrection and the coming of the Spirit. There's greater clarity. There's greater assurance. There's greater power in us and in our works than ever before. Don Carson says, unlike the works of Jesus before his death, the works of believers will immediately and truly reveal the Son. See, before his resurrection, Jesus' words and deeds weren't always clear, even to his followers, because the Holy Spirit hadn't come in that full measure of power that we saw at Pentecost. Jesus was a hidden, rejected, misunderstood Messiah by many people. Since the resurrection, everything has slipped into sharper focus. His miracles make sense. God's word entirely backs up his claims. His actions confirm that he was and is who he said he was. We see it in Acts. The believers, the apostles are able to perform miracles. And each and every time they do, they then preach Jesus resurrected. And since we continue his works with all of that power and proof behind us, our works are greater because they're not veiled and they're not misunderstood. Now, they can be rejected. People can still reject Jesus, but they have no excuse for their rejection of Jesus. The second reason why our works are greater is because they're happening on a much wider scale. I've hinted at this already, but they're greater because they're happening on a much wider scale. And we have to think carefully about this and reverently about this. But Jesus in his humanity had limitations upon him. In his humanity, Jesus was not able to be everywhere present. He was not in Ireland at the same time that he was in Jerusalem. In his humanity, he was not physically present to heal someone at Bethany at the same time that he was physically present to heal someone in Jerusalem. But the power of Jesus today through the Holy Spirit is upon billions of physically present believers. It is manifested as far and wide as Christians are found. As far and wide as Christians are found. The gospel is being preached today in Brazil at the same time that it's being preached here. People are teaching Sabbath school lessons in California just the same way as they're being taught here. People are gathering for prayer under trees in Africa, just as we gathered for prayer in the Minor Hall this evening. As far and wide as Christians are found, the gospel is being preached and the works of Jesus are being done. Isn't that an awesome thought? Our works today are greater because they're being done on a much wider scale. And the third and final reason why our works are greater is because our works are chiefly a means of conversion. They are chiefly a means of conversion. And of course, conversion is the work of Almighty God. It's God the Father choosing, predestinating his people in all eternity. It's the name of Jesus being preached. It's the Holy Spirit reviving and convicting and bringing new life and repentance of sin. But friends, we are the means that God uses. He's put the gospel in our hands and in our mouths. And the most important work that has ever been done is the preaching of the gospel and the drawing of sinners into the kingdom in the light of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. J.C. Ryle says, there is no greater work than the conversion of the soul. It's a work that God does, but we are the means that God uses. And we are not living in the age of Abraham, when we were waiting for just one child to be born and to kickstart, as it were, the line that would lead to the Messiah coming. We're not living in the age of David, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on just a handful of godly kings and prophets and priests. We're living in the age when, as we've thought so often in these past weeks, we are filled with the Spirit. We are God's witnesses. We are the means he uses to draw sinners into the kingdom. How humbling to think, friends, that it was the preaching of imperfect, sinful Peter. Peter, who Jesus tells him here, you're going to deny me three times. It was the preaching of Peter at Pentecost that led to 3,000 converts. Not the preaching of perfect, sinless Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. How humbling to think that he has granted to us the supreme privilege and responsibility of demonstrating his love and mercy and grace to the needy sinners around us. How humbling. And it is greater work because it's being done in a greater time, on a greater scale, with greater results. And it's all possible because Jesus has gone back to the Father. Don't miss that. It's so important. Because I am going to the Father. In other words, I am completing my work so that you can begin yours. How thankful we should be for the time and place in which we live. Yes, our nation is becoming increasingly hostile to the gospel. Yes, we feel small and inadequate. But nonetheless, we're living in the gospel age. We're living in the resurrection days. We're living in the last days. The new heavens and the new earth are almost here. We're not seeing things through the veil of the law, or through the veil of even, let's say it with respect, but through the veil of Jesus' earthly ministry. We're not peeking at just a corner of the masterpiece. We're able to stand back and take it all in. And all of it makes sense to us because we have the Holy Spirit. How much more reason do we need to get on with our works? Should the gospel not come bursting out of us this week? Should we not go eagerly seeking out the people and the places to which God would have us go and do the greater works that Jesus has given us to do? Today we haven't approached Jesus in the confusion and despair of the disciples, though perhaps there are things in our lives that are causing us confusion or causing us despair. But we've come and sat down at his table and been blessed. We've remembered again his broken body, his shed blood, the greatest work, the work of salvation that he has accomplished. And in thankfulness for his sacrifice, we must seek out the work he would have us do, loving and serving and witnessing to our needy world. What a privilege, friends. Greater works than these will you do, because I am going to the Father. Our works will be the works of Jesus. Our earthly works will be greater than the earthly works of Jesus in the ways that we've seen. Thirdly and finally, our works must be fueled by prayer to Jesus. Our works must be fueled by prayer to Jesus. Look what he says in verses 13 and 14. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And again, there's an important qualifier here, just as there was in verse 12. The qualifier is, in my name. In my name. The language means he answers the prayers that are in accordance with all that the name of Jesus stands for. That means we're not just consumed with ourselves in our prayers. It means we don't expect Jesus to simply excuse our sin in our prayers. It means we come through faith, we come reverently, we come seeking answers to prayers for things that will bring glory to God. Hebrews 4:16 says we can come before God's throne with confidence through Jesus because he's our way. But we come pleading, not bartering. We come reverent and submissive, not brash and demanding. But look at the freedom Jesus gives us here. He says we can ask for anything. Anything. Elsewhere in Scripture it says, you do not have because you do not ask. If there's something you desire, if there's something you need, and if it's in accordance with God's will, ask for it. Isn't that a challenging thought? Maybe we're finding the situation at work tough because we haven't prayed about it. Maybe we're finding our marriage difficult because we haven't prayed about it. Maybe we're not effective witnesses because we aren't praying about it. Maybe God hasn't revealed his will for your life because you're not committing your life into his hands in prayer. You do not have because you do not ask. Ask anything in my name, he says, and I will do it. And if we're not doing this, well then, we need to pray, first of all, Lord, increase our faith. Increase our dependence upon you. Increase the faith that is bold enough to ask for the things that are upon our hearts. There was a speaker at a Christian conference, I believe, this past summer in Northern Ireland. He was a missionary who had been to various parts of the world and seen wonderful things happening, people getting saved by the dozens, whole communities transformed. In a question and answer session after he spoke, someone asked the question, why are we not seeing more converts in Northern Ireland? The man replied, I want you all to go home and add up how much time you spend watching TV and on the internet and in your hobbies, and then add up how much time you're spending in prayer for the lost. And then you tell me why we're not seeing more converts in Northern Ireland. Very challenging word. Prayer is the fuel we need for our good works. Prayer is the fuel we need if we want to see the church grow. Prayer is the fuel we need to do these greater works that Jesus has spoken of. I love to drive my Volkswagen Polo. It's not going to go at 120 miles an hour, but I enjoy driving it. I won't get far in my Polo unless it's filled with petrol. That's the fuel it needs to go. The fuel for our greater works is prayer and the Holy Spirit. And in fact, one way you can measure how full of the Spirit you are is by the health of your prayer life. When you choose to bow your head or bend your knees or stand up to pray, you're choosing to be filled with the Spirit. You're inviting him to come and to help you and impact your life. And he won't just help you to pray, he'll then help you to act on your prayers. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Often those words in Jesus' name, they can be a tagline to our prayers. I think there's a strong case to be made for starting our prayers with in Jesus' name just as often as we finish our prayers with those words. But friends, no matter what point in our prayer we use those words, we must mean them. We must understand them. God forbid they become jargon. They're the very basis upon which we can pray at all. because Jesus is the way. Unless we become proud or arrogant or complacent, Jesus says elsewhere, apart from me, you can do nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And see, this is again where our greater works are the works of Jesus. Are you excited for your greater works? I hope so. Should we go out and get on with our greater works this week? Yes, we should, but we should commit them in prayer to Christ. As you walk into the office, pray a prayer. As you walk towards the changing room, pray a prayer. As you walk into the worship building each Lord's Day, pray a prayer. Ask, and it will be given to you. Part of the design of prayer is to humble us. It reminds us how needy we are to come and admit to God, I can't do this. I can't do these greater works, but you can. So please help me. Martin Lloyd-Jones was one of the greatest preachers of the 20th century, man used by God to bring hundreds of people to faith in the city of London. People often remarked on how gifted a preacher this man was. His wife famously said of him, "You will never understand my husband until you understand that he is, above all, a man of prayer." That was the fuel for the ministry of Martin Lloyd-Jones. Not just hours spent in the pulpit, hours spent on his knees in prayer before and afterwards. "Ask anything in my name, and I will do it." Some of us won't get to venture far in these greater works. Age, circumstances, commitments might mean that we're not on the front line of the greater works. But all of us can pray. All of us can pray. And if we do have opportunity to be doing these greater works, we should commit them all to Christ in prayer. Ask anything. Anything. That promise will fuel us for years. That promise will keep you praying for a loved one for years. It'll keep Kalibaki RP Church preaching the gospel for years. It'll keep us witnessing and serving and loving. Are our prayers too small? Are my prayers, your prayers, too small? And the first prayer to pray this evening is, Lord, increase our faith. It's prayer that will fuel our works. Works which are the works of Jesus. Works which are, in the ways that we've seen, greater than the works he did on earth. I trust there is thankfulness in all our hearts this evening as we've remembered today the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Haven't we been blessed as we've gathered round his table? But if we're truly thankful for him, friends, well then may we go out and may we be about the works he has given us to do. And as we go, may we humbly, persistently ask for Jesus to be doing these greater works through us in our prayers. Amen.